You can open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 again. Besides the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, salvation, things like that, besides the fear of the Lord, marriage is the most overtly, positively spoken about topic in all of Scripture. I know it's not that way in society, but it is that way in reality. It is the most overt, positively presented, earthly topic. It doesn't last for eternity, like the fear of the Lord thankfully does, but it's an overtly positive topic. The design is perfect. And though those in the marriage are affected by sin, the design of marriage is not. Yet, most marriage jokes, most marriage talks in society, most marriage books, most premarital courses, most marriage counseling deals with the problems in marriage to such a degree that it often leaves a little bit of a bad flavor in your mouth. Look at marriage and say, it sounds really tough. Everyone wants a great marriage, and it can be had. It's important to say that. It can be had. But there are two primary issues that spoil that excellent expectation. The first is not surprising. It's the matter of forgiveness. If you haven't learned to forgive as Christ forgave you, you will spoil the great design of marriage in your own experience of it. An unbiblical understanding and an absence in practice of repentance and forgiveness with one another as Christ forgave you is a major problem in all relationships, especially marriage. The other primary issue that causes problems in marriage, and that's our topic for today, is a misunderstanding and a malpractice of headship. Headship. In Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 24, which we looked at last week, under the heading of a wife's specialized submission, we were introduced to the topic of a husband's headship. That was the centerpiece of those three verses, if you remember. Wives submit, for the husband is the head, therefore wives submit. Wives, in other words, get headship wrong, and you'll get submission completely wrong. And you see it in the world. They get headship wrong, so they get submission wrong. Husbands, though those verses were not directed at you, they were directed at the wife, they were about you. It made a statement about a husband there in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Today, I want to focus just on verse 23. What we did last week is we did an expository sermon on verses 22, 23, and 24. We looked at headship only in as much as it was used in those immediate verses. Wives submit, for the husband is the head. And we looked at the significance of that in as much as it helps wives submit. But today I want to do something a little bit different. Don't worry, it will still be expository preaching. We're still going to explain the text, not my own ideas. But I want to show you another way in which we study the Bible, somewhat intuitively at times, but sometimes we should actually work at it a little bit. It is not the most narrow definition of expository studying where you pay attention to something like headship in verse 23 only in as much as it is the reason for a wife's submission, but you go a bit broader. Now, not to all of Scripture either. You have expository studying in a narrow sense that we did last week. Then you have the other extreme, which is systematic theology. You go to all the verses in the entire Bible that speak of headship or any of its synonyms, and you put them all together, group them together, and you say, this is what the Bible teaches on headship. And you do that and you find out in the New Testament alone there are 75 verses that use the word head or headship. And most of them are talking about your physical head. But you can't discredit those verses because that's not the point here, obviously, it's not your physical head. Because your physical head is the whole illustration of this metaphorical headship. And so it's an almost impossible task, the task of systematic theology, because you have to go to all 75 verses in the New Testament, and then you have to go do expository studying on each of them before you can combine it together. What I want to show you today, and that's what we're going to do, is something in between a very narrow form of expository studying and a very broad practice of systematic theology, and we're going to do what is oddly called biblical theology. Now, it's not the opposite of unbiblical theology. Biblical theology, the study of biblical theology, is to look at what it says in the verse and its surrounding context, sometimes all of Scripture even. But the question is not, what does it say in the text, narrow expository studying, or what does the whole Bible teach about it, systematic theology? It asks, why and how is it taught? Not what does the verse say or what does the whole Bible say, but how does the Bible say it and why does the Bible say it? That's what we're going to do today. Not what is headship per se, but why did God choose the word headship here in verse 23? And how has he communicated headship to us up to now so that when we get to verse 23, we instantly know what he's talking about? Back to the what then. So we're going to look at the what, or the how and the why about headship today. And so our simple task this morning, my task this week was, how does Ephesians, God's revelation in Ephesians, inform you what headship means in 5 verse 23? When you got to headship in verse 23 and you're like, yo, we don't often speak that way, I'm not sure what it means, you should have gone back to verse 1 and see, as Paul in God's inspiration, not perhaps told us exactly what he means. Why is it that God uses headship here in 5 verse 23? How does verse 23 then add to our understanding of headship that we should already have by the time we got to this verse? That's our plan for this morning. A biblical theology from Ephesians on a husband's headship. So we're going to narrow it to a husband, marriage, and we're going to use Christ's headship as the comparison, as the verse here does. That's biblical theology. It's a great way of studying the Bible, understanding it better. So, husbands here today, young men aspiring to be husbands one day, older men, exposing your perspective on being a husband in the council and comments that you make, tell me, what does it mean that the husband is the head of the wife? You don't have to answer me out loud, but give it some thought. Do you have an answer to what does it mean that the husband is the head of the house? It's the most basic truth about being a husband. Says here, the husband is the head of the wife. It's the most basic truth of being a husband. And yet, I fear that perhaps very few of us could answer the question very quickly and clearly, what does it mean for a husband to be a head? Now, if I change the question to, what does it mean for a husband to be a leader? I suspect we'll have a lot of answers. What is a husband's leadership? Well, he has to lead by reading the Bible. He has to lead by praying with his wife and for his wife. He has to lead by making difficult life decisions. He has to lead by killing the spider and removing the snake. He has to lead by securing the property at night. He has to lead by walking on the danger side of the street or the crowd or whatever. And things like that. All these leadership things. We have a long list for that. But that's not what God said. God did not say, for the husband is the leader of the wife. The husband is the head. Headship is how the Bible talks about a husband in marriage. Wives, you must understand husband headship to understand your submission, because the context here is actually wives submit in verse 22 and 24, and the husband's headship is your reason that makes it make so much sense. But husbands, you must understand headship too, because that is what you are. So my goal today is to clarify what husband headship is, and we'll look at all of Ephesians to help us with that. Let me expose to you then three qualities of a husband's headship. Three qualities of a husband's headship. To clarify in your mind exactly what we mean when we say headship, especially in contrast to mere leadership. The first quality of a husband's headship is that headship is about exemplary prominence. So prominence is the key word there, but exemplary nuances the concept of prominence. Prominence is the most obvious definition of headship. Okay, what's the most prominent part of your body? How do I know who you are? What part of your body do I look at? Well, we don't wear pants with open knees, so you can look at my knees and know who I am. We expose our head. It's the most prominent part. Some of you do expose your knees, I see. But your head is the most prominent part of your body, isn't it? That's the most simple concept of headship, is prominence. Police sketch artists, right? They'll tell you about the suspect's height and build and skin color and dress and things like that. But what do they sketch? They sketch the face, don't they? The head. And we know God wants us to think of prominence when we think of husband headship, when we see headship here in verse 23, because that was the first context of headship back in chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, verse 22. And he, that is the Father, and he put all things under his, Christ's, feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So you have a very physical illustration again. You have a head and a body. The Father puts all things under Christ's feet. So immediately you have the concept of above and below. Then the Father gave Christ, who is the head over all things, to the church. And you realize he gave Christ to the church as head of the church too, because the church is then called his body. So a very simple illustration here, but the first main point of headship is prominence. Over all things, everything else is under him. Just physically standing up. Your head is on top, the rest is below. It's a very, very basic illustration. To make the point of prominence. Now, prominence can carry the concept of superiority, obviously. And Christ is certainly superior in divine essence over us as his church, who are mere creatures. But when it comes to a husband's headship, superiority is not the point of prominence. I think prominence is a good word, rather than superiority. Genesis 1:27 clearly shows, male and female, he created them. Mankind, singular, was created in the plural as male and female. They're exactly the same in essence. So lest the husband here thinks they're superior to their wives because of headship, maybe let's replace the word prominence with conspicuous. Still think prominence is an alpha word, but we have to strip it from superiority when we talk to husbands. And talk about being conspicuous. Good luck spelling that one. Conspicuous means being visible, right? Something that's conspicuous is easy to see. It's that big billboard that you see down the highway, well lit up at night. It's conspicuous. You see it from afar. Conspicuous means being visible, easy to spot, quick to attract the attention. Husbands, as head, you are the most conspicuous or the most visible part of the marriage. Think about that. You see that in Proverbs 31, where it's all about the wife. But the centerpiece of that great poem is the husband is known. There's a certain conspicuous element to headship. People rightly judge your marriage based off the husband primarily. That makes you think twice, right, husbands? That's what headship means. It means prominence, being conspicuous. With Christ, he's preeminent. With husbands, you're equal to your wife. But there is an element of being the most obvious, visible part of your marriage. You hate it, right, when people reject Christ because they had a bad experience with a Christian. And you wish, why wouldn't you just judge Christ based on his own merit? Because he is perfect. You can't help but believe and love Christ when you judge him on his own merit. But if you judge him based on the worst representative of Christ, well, then you haven't really done it any justice. So also, husbands, your prominence as head of your marriage makes you the most visible and the most conspicuous part of your marriage. If your marriage is bad, go to the head and find out what's wrong with their head. It's the point here. And it's great with the church, right? As Christ is head of the church, if something's wrong in the church, go find out what's wrong with the head. And there's nothing wrong with the head. And so you go to the head and you find instruction on how to fix the body. But you still go to the head. And so maybe what we should add here, as our outline even adds, we should add the adjective exemplary to the word prominence. Headship means first and foremost prominence. But we have to add exemplary prominence. A husband's headship must be prominent in its example. You see that at the end of verse 23 in chapter 1, right? We are his body. He is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Odd phrase, and we looked at it when we were back there. Christ is the fullness of the Father who fills all in all. The simple point is this: what Christ is full of, he fills everyone with in his body. What Christ is what is given to the body. The fullness of him. That's why we talk about being in Christ. As your spiritual head, Christ is your standard, but he's also the one who brings you up to that standard. Husband, being head of your wife, like Christ is head of the church, his body, means that what you are full of is what you influence your marriage with. What you are full of is how you influence your wife. It actually trickles down to your children too, right? Although we're focused on marriage now. You see this very clearly in chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16 for now. We'll look at the larger passage a bit later. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Very practical instruction here. It says, rather, instead of being childish, speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verse 15 says, we are to grow up into the head. Who Christ is who we should become. And in verse 16 says, from him the whole body makes the body grow. It's actually him that makes the body grow with all the body doing its parts. The body grows according to the head. You see it when somebody has a physical disability of sorts in their head, in their brain, their body looks distorted, doesn't it? Even if the actual limb has nothing wrong with it. Headship means you're establishing the standard with yourself as the example of what your body will be like. Husband, you are establishing the standard with yourself as the example of what your wife will be like. Headship implies prominence. That simply by doing what you do, you are influencing your wife. That's the implications of headship. Strong influence just by nature of being the head, for better or sadly for worse. The head in marriage is prominent for a reason. Not so it can be self-exalted, but so it can function as an obvious, prominent example. Men, you are prominent in your marriage. Just a state of facts. What kind of prominence are you modeling? Prominence in selfishness or prominence in hospitality? Prominence in laziness or prominence in providing? Prominence in sexual purity and moral integrity or prominence in lack of self-control? Whatever you are doing in your marriage, you are doing it very prominently because you are the head. And headship is about exemplary prominence. Excuse me just a moment. I'm going to turn this fan off. It's complaining about my preaching. Back to Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Make sure that the quality of your headship over your wife matches the quality of Christ's headship over the church. Our prominent example, our great influencer, if you want to use that word with weighty terms, not the modern term. Exemplary prominence. The second quality of a husband's headship is that of sacrificial enablement. Sacrificial enablement. Christ, precisely as being the head of the church, is the one who gives the church all that it needs to grow. So also a husband's headship over his wife is not one of using her as much as it is one of ensuring her growth and blessing. Look again at chapter 4. This is kind of the main point of Christ's work in the middle of chapter 4. Starts in verse 9 and says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Simple point here. It's a complex Old Testament quote, absolutely amazing from the Psalms. But the point is, when the one who is went up, when he went up, you realize he must have first come down because he went up to where he came from. So he must have first come down. Where did he come down to? He went down to the lowest part that you could find. What is that? Well, it's earth. We live on the lowest parts. Okay, what for us is the best is for him incredible condescension, humiliation. And so it talks about Christ giving himself, humbling himself to enter mankind and become a man. We know he ascended into heaven. That means, though, he had descended from heaven. Great self-sacrifice. Husbands, how much have you sacrificed for your wife's benefit to the degree that Christ did? A head gives of self. It doesn't take for self. On top of giving himself in verse 9 and 10, Christ then went a step further and also gave gifts to the body. Not just himself, he gave other things too. Verse 11, and he gave. Christ is a giving head. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Christ came as head of his body. He gave himself. Then he gave all kinds of gifts. All those gifts put together in your life help you grow. He is making his own body grow by giving the body everything that it needs. That's why we talk about the sufficiency of Christ, our head. A head has not only a prominent influencing factor on the body, a head also has an equipping effect on those under headship. Just look at the effects of Christ's sacrificial enablement that it had on the church, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Back to that prominent example. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What are the benefits given to us as the church because Christ is our head? Unity, knowledge, maturity. Those words you'd like for your marriage, wouldn't you? Or in terms of what is missing because Christ is our head, no childishness, no weak instability, no annoying deception and nonsense. Already, too many women in this world affirm that old wives' tale stereotype of believing every little WhatsApp scam message or phone call. But those in the church of Christ, with Christ as their head, and those in marriage, with a husband as a head, they're not like that, are they? Those women are not old wife fable kind of women. They're the exact opposite of that stereotype. They're wise, they're prudent, they're excellent, they're discerning, they're mature. Christ is such a head to every Christian woman in the church. Husbands, you are to be such a head to your woman in this church, your wife. Verse 15 and 16 sums it up so well. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. So there's a very explicit statement. We are to grow up in every way, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verse 16 is a lot about every part doing its part, but what you realize, it is still the head who equipped each part with the other parts, and the one who, when they all work together, actually makes the body grow. It's still the head doing the enabling. After the sacrifice of self descending and the giving of gifts. Gifts to enable maturity. Be the prominent example of sacrificial enablement. In fact, this is the main application of 5 verse 23 where it says, Christ is Himself its Savior. See that in verse 23 of chapter 5, right? The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Christ saves us in a full sense. We looked at that last time. The husband certainly doesn't save the wife from her sins. But when Paul is talking about Savior here, he's not primarily talking about saving you from your sins. Christ sacrificed Himself for you on the cross. Christ enabled you and overcame your ignorance so that you could believe and be saved. But that is not the meaning of Savior year. The meaning of Savior year is perhaps better thought of in terms of being a benefactor. In fact, the Ephesians called their many gods saviors. But what they meant is not our God save us from our sins. They had no concept of repentance at all. They just meant their gods provide for them fertility and security and success and agricultural growth. Security was an important part. Their gods were saviors in the sense of giving them many blessings, or at least so they thought. So, husbands, think of sacrificial enablement in your marriage as you being the most prominent, most invested benefactor in your marriage. Remember, benefactor is the one who gives all the good things. Beneficiary is the one who receives all the good things. You as a head are the benefactor, the one who gives good things. Too many husbands, having been told that leadership is the same as headship, see their wives as their mere followers, their servants, as means to their ends, as perhaps even inferior. But that is not Christ-like at all, is it, husbands? Christ has a billion more times and more rights to treat us, reasons and rights, to treat us as lowly servants, right? He's God. We're His creatures, potter, clay. Instead of treating us as His lowly, undeserving servants, He very prominently positioned Himself over us as our head and then gave us good things. Only good things. Never gave us something that doesn't actively contribute to our sanctification. A husband is to be the giver of goodwill. A husband is to undergird his wife, enabling her to excellence. That is why we so often speak of a husband being a provider and a protector. We're not talking about bringing in the income primarily. That's a very shallow definition of provider. And protector, we're not merely talking about taking a bullet for his wife. Again, very, very earthly, very shallow, very narrow-minded. But by virtue of getting married, you as husband assigned yourself to be the benefactor who provides what your wife needs and protects her from all the issues in life. You are the most invested benefactor in your marriage. In fact, you're the only one. If she works in formal employment, it might appear that her boss is an invested benefactor, giving her a salary at the end of every month. If you're both retired, it might appear perhaps that your children are your benefactors and your wife's benefactor and invested in her life as they take care of her. But you, husband, are the head. It just is that way. You are the most invested benefactor in her life. What's your investment like? Men, be a sacrificial, enabling benefactor to your wife. Be the self-denying protector. Be the self-giving provider. Never ever take more from your wife than you give her. We're not talking about who earns the most money. Okay? We're talking about everything in life. You're supporting her. You're the one enabling her with grace and truth. We'll see that later, specifically with the word, washing her with the word. Always give more than you expect. Always bear the burden of your decisions or of your finances or of your leadership implications, so that even if she is your confidant in everything and she knows about all the issues, she doesn't bear the weight of any of it. Be the model in of chapter 4, all these practical instructions in chapter 4, right? Of stopping all lying and only speaking the truth. Be the model and enable her to replace any ungodly activities with their righteous counterparts. Turning all destructive speech into encouraging, comforting instruction. Turning all anger into kindness and being the model of prompt and complete forgiveness and enabling her by that to be so herself. Chapter 5 continues, be the protector of her sexuality. Be the protector of her from deeds of darkness in society, neighbors, friends, family sometimes even. Be the provider in all that is good and right and true. Remember a great verse, chapter 5, verse 9, all that is right and or good and right and true. You, as the head, discern what is pleasing to the Lord and lead your wife in that way. That's where leadership does come in, right? Don't be, verse 17, the fool in her life, but be the wise man in her life. Remember, we saw that last time in our Bible hour from 1 Samuel 25, where he had Nabal, literally his name means fool. It's the word fool. And his wife Abigail, incredible wisdom. Don't be the Nabal. Make the best use of your time for her benefits. Men, don't be a pharaoh. Be a head, a sacrificial enablement, the most invested benefactor of your life that she will ever have. The third quality of husband's headship, then, is that it is all about obvious love. Obvious love. We won't spend too much time on this because that's next week's point. But let's have a quick look at it. Chapter 5, verse 23 is to the wives about the husband. The husband is the head, even as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 22, 23, and 24, though, is written to the wives. Wives, submit because your husband is the head. Verse 25 starts with husbands. Husbands, this is your set of instructions. And it goes all the way down to verse 33. Headship was about the husbands, but to the wives. Now, husbands, knowing that you are the head, some instruction is given to the husband. And look as you might from verse 25 to 33, you won't find, be a head. Doesn't say that. The one clear command of headship implications, the activities of headship, is husbands love. Again, not lead. It's linked to headship, but not in the way that we earthly sinful beings would connect it. It's linked in a perfect way. If there's headship, that means that status, that being, the state of being of the husband, will turn into certain actions, and those actions will most profoundly be characterized by love more than anything else. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives. Verse 33, let each of you love his wife. Love, love, love. What kind of love are we talking about here? Well, verse 25 brings us immediately in the context of headship again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Where last did you see husbands do something as Christ something? Well, verse 23, the headship verse. And how is Christ to be imitated in his love? He gave himself up for her. Chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. He descended. And then he died on a cross. He gave himself sacrificial enablement for her. What kind of love should a head husband's headship produce? The kind of love that gives up self compared to the hatred of selfishness, right? Heads are not selfish. Pharaohs are selfish. Leaders can be selfish. Heads love and give of themselves. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And you ask, who's the he and who's the her? Well, it's at least Christ and the church, but I think it's also the husband and the wife. It becomes very intentionally ambiguous in this middle section of this paragraph. Husband, as head, how should you love? You should love by having a sanctifying influence on your wife. How many of your daily actions, ask this practically, how many of your daily actions when you engage with your wife make her want to respond super godly? That's a sanctifying effect on your wife. It goes a step further. It says cleanse with a word kind of love. So it's the opposite of this hatred of spiritual apathy or this hatred of spiritual dominance in some cultic way. It's cleansing and sanctifying through the word, scripture. Verse 27, so that he might present a church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Now you know the first part of verse 27 is clearly Christ and the church. There's no way a husband can completely present his wife blameless and sanctified. That's Christ's work. And he as her head over the church will do that in her. But in the verse 12, it's again a little bit broader and not precisely stated, that she might be holy and without blemish, that your wife would be above reproach because of your influence on her. That's the kind of love, the love that presents blamelessness, not the hatred of blaming her for everything she does wrong all the time and goes wrong in your marriage. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Who loves his wife loves himself. It's kind of the obvious implication of headship, right? If the head really cares about the body and does good things for the body, it is good for the body. And it's the head's body, so it's good for, well, the head too. So it's kind of an obvious statement here. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it is the focus here, just as Christ does the church. The comparison again. Headship loves, and that headship kind of love is a love that nourishes and cherishes. There's genuine care and affection and concern. It's the opposite of only looking out for yourself. You already look out for yourself. That's instinctive. Now go practice that same level of instinctive care for self to your wife. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Why is that put in there? Question of biblical theology. Why was that added? Is it just a random statement to make us realize how important marriage is? No, it's giving you the kind of love of a head. A head will reject whatever is dear to himself otherwise so that he can commit to his body. Mother and father are out. Wife is the exclusive focus of this kind of love. It's investment by divestment. No, love and honor your parents till they're old. But it's not quite the same as your headship relationship to your wife now, is it? That kind of love, headship love, that gives, that cares, that cleanses, that presents blameless, that nourishes, that invests heavily and exclusively, if that kind of love is not obviously shown, then it is not love. I think the most helpful quotes I ever read in a marriage book was, love not shown is not love. Oh, I love my wife, yeah, but you're not showing it, so you don't. Stop saying that. Say, I'm very selfish in my definition of my love for my wife. Obvious love. And we'll look at all those details, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. Headship, though, headship has an obvious love quality to it. You see, husband's headship, here from those three passages, chapter 1, 4, and 5. Husband headship has a very particular quality to it, doesn't it? It has the excellence of exemplary prominence. It has the virtue of sacrificial enablement. And it has the nature of obvious love. That is a biblical theology of husband headship in Ephesians. Now go do so. Live it out. Husbands, do you think that this will actually make a difference in how you think and act like a husband, this kind of knowledge? Is your prominence going to be a little more exemplary? Maybe your enablement of your wife a little more sacrificial. Maybe your love a little more shown biblically instead of just felt and confessed. Don't you think your marriage will look a lot more like your Lord Jesus Christ designed it to be because of this knowledge? Wives, your husband is your head. Do you not think that your submission to him will be more honoring to your head, Lord Jesus Christ, simply because you know and understand the concept of husband headship? Of course it will. Even if it's a bad head, it's nonetheless a head, and this will really help. By the teaching of God, your marriage can thrive if you get forgiveness right and if you get headship right. Let's not forget, though, that this was all about marriage, but the comparison was always as Christ. Christ is, we saw in chapter 1, not just the head of the church. He's the head over all. It's in that position of headship over all that he was given to the church. Christ is head over all, head of all of you who are still unsaved even. And he's using currently his extreme preeminence over you to sacrifice himself for your sin and to enable you through his grace and mercy to repent and believe. It's currently operational. His headship over unbelievers. For us who believe, who are his church, his body, well, his headship over us is extraordinary, isn't it? As Ephesians 1 says, Christ, our head, is why we are blessed with election and adoption and redemption and forgiveness and wisdom and revelation and the Holy Spirit and eternal consummation with him. So under Christ's headship over you, husbands, you are the head of your wife. Under Christ's headship over you, wives, submit to your husbands. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the verses in Scripture are not just thrown out randomly for us to collect and do something with him. We thank you that your self-revelation through your prophets and apostles on the pages of Scripture is perfect, not only in what it teaches, but in how and why it chooses to teach these things in exactly this way. You've given us some insight into that today, as you taught us about husband headship. And in many ways, just made our minds expand in knowledge too of your headship over your body. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your self-humiliation to a point of creaturely life. We thank you that you humbled yourself to the point of death. And that the Father then exalted you as the head over all of us. You were already head over all creation, just because you are God, but now as head over us in a very unique way, Father, you have sent Christ to be our Savior in the full sense of the word. Help us as men who are married, were married, aspiring to be married, to understand headship. Father, especially for the wives too, and the women who aspire to be wives one day or counsel wives, may they too understand headship. And so may we grow and be so set apart from how the world thinks about marriage, so that they would see our marriages and ask us to talk about it, and that we might share the headship of Christ over them with them. Thank you for this teaching. May we exhort one another in this until Christ returns. In his name we pray. Amen.